Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. Aaron. You remember who Aaron was, right? This was Moses' older brother. He also had a sister named Miriam who also enters the biblical story. I mean, this was the guy that God sent Moses to for help. Remember, Moses had grown up, and he had a different upbringing than Moses, this guy named Aaron. Because Moses, when he comes to be born, the people have been told by Pharaoh that all the Hebrews' male children are to be cast into the Nile. And you know the story, how he was preserved, the basket and Pharaoh's daughter and so forth. Moses grows up in all the luxury and all the benefits of Egyptian society. Aaron and Miriam grow up in the slave quarters, if you will, in Goshen. But you remember Moses at the burning bush when God tells him after he's now been out in the wilderness 40 years after he had to flee Egypt, tells him at the burning bush, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to set my people free. And Moses makes several objections, one of which is, God, I don't talk too well. I'm slow of tongue and speech. I can't be a spokesman. And God says, I'm going to send you alongside your brother Aaron. He's a good speaker. He will be your spokesman. Remember, it was Aaron's rod that sort of led them and that was used apparently to be turned into this serpent. And he was there through all of these miracles. He was there when they went through the dry ground of the Red Sea with water on either side. And then when the Egyptian army tried to follow, the waters closed in and swallowed them up. He was there. It's that Aaron we're talking about. Gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. I'm going to interrupt myself again. When I was a child, my mother and father had this set of books that were, you know, I guess to make us smart. I don't know what they were, but they had all these sort of educational things in them. And in one section of this series of books, there were all these pictures that were sort of cartoon pictures. And the game was you were to spot what was wrong with the picture. And the artist, sometimes someone was sitting on a stool and they'd only draw three legs rather than four legs on the stool. Or someone was wearing their hat upside down or something like that. When I read this text of Scripture, it's almost like, find what's wrong with this picture. It says, make us God. How can you make a God? How can a human make a God? Just think about what they're saying. It gets worse. That shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Poor Moses. It's almost, old what's his name, that guy that we don't know what happened to him, but it's time to move on, forget him, turn the page. And notice they really miss it in the end of the verse where he says, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Was that what had occurred? No, it was the hand of God, obviously. So there's so much wrong with this. It staggers the imagination. And you would expect Aaron. Aaron's going to stand up and say, whoa! You remember what God's already told us, which is back in chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not make a graven image. This is wrong. Don't do this evil. This is the Aaron who in chapter 24, along with the 70 elders of Israel, went up partway, at least on the mountain of Sinai in chapter 24, and they had this some glorious vision of God. They had some interaction with God, the likes of which that most humans never experience in this life. Yeah, that Aaron, verse 2. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received gold from their hand. And he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is our God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. What's wrong with this picture? I mean, they watched it being made. They donated the gold to have this calf made. Does anyone believe that that calf that just now recently was manufactured had anything to do with bringing him out of Egypt? It's like we've gone to just Looney Town And everybody is just completely out of their minds. And here's Aaron. Yeah, that Aaron, right, mixed up in it. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Wrong, 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 and wrong again. What is going on here? And what can we learn from this failure on the part of Aaron this morning? I've already said it's a failure principle. I'll just begin with this idea. Failure occurs when we surrender God's principles to gain human approval. I kind of get the impression that Aaron just is sort of doing the calculation. Everybody's saying, "Make us a god, make us a god, make us a god." You obviously have the skills to do it. You're the religious leader. We don't know what happened to what's his name. He's gone. Do something. And he gives in to this pressure to gain the approval and to fit in with all of this group that's around, rather than standing, maybe as a minority, maybe alone, but standing on the principles that God has revealed. Have you ever noticed that God sometimes allows us to be in that very spot? Where God calls us to stand on the principles that are clearly revealed in the pages of Scripture, and the majority around us have a different idea. And not being content to leave well enough alone, they press us and encourage us to move in a different direction. I just want to share two very basic ideas. There's no way to make this particularly complicated, nor would I want to. But how do we deal with this? Because this is a failure we want to avoid. Number one, simply this: avoid compromise. Avoid compromise. Now, compromise in and of itself is not a bad word. Oftentimes, if you have two parties in a relationship or whatever, you have two different opinions, well, you try to negotiate and talk it out till we find something that works for both parties, and we find a compromise. That's a good thing in most settings. But there is one setting where it is never good, when it comes to compromise about the things that are unchangeable, the things that are not up for discussion or review, and that are the things that God has revealed in His Word. It never is never to be involved in our moral standards or choices. In other words, let's just find another way. That's kind of what he does. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 5. The people want an idol. The people want an image. God's already forbidden that, but that's what they want. But notice what he says. Verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." See the last word of the verse, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? That is the way that the English translators have translated that. That is a unique, special, the most holy name for God in the Hebrew text. Sometimes it's translated Jehovah or Yahweh with just the and sometimes it's in its original, which is just the consonants without the vowel, which is how they would put it into the text in Hebrew. It is that covenant name for God. It is that holy name for God. Here's what Aaron's saying. Let's just find some compromise. Yeah, it's an idol, but we're going to call it Jehovah God. We're going to call it Yahweh God. See, we got the best of all worlds. Everybody's happy, right? Doesn't work that way when God's standards are in place. What leads him to this? And this is open to some speculation and open to us to think our way through, but what would lead... This is Aaron. What would lead him to this sort of compromise? And more importantly, what could lead us to a similar compromise in our moral standards in a world that is clamoring to push us in a different direction than we definitely should go? Number one, it happens when we get too comfortable with others making decisions for us. Now, you think about Aaron, okay? Moses shows up after his 40 years in the wilderness and says, "God met me out in this burning bush that wasn't consumed by the fire, and God told me, Aaron, that I'm going to go and demand of Pharaoh to let all of our people go from slavery, and you're going to be my spokesman, you're going to be my right-hand guy, we're going to do this together." And from that point on, Aaron always had somebody else to sort of lean on. If anyone had any problems, it was his idea. He's the one that ran into God out there in the desert. And so he is used to being in a position where he always had a human, his brother, to be there to make the decisions, call the shots, set things in order. He's been without him for 40 days. And maybe he begins wondering, like the people were wondering, well, maybe Moses really messed up and God struck him dead or something. Maybe he's not coming back down the mountain. Maybe we're out here in the desert all alone. We don't know where to go or how to get there. And we need something to pull us together. We need something to unify us. How about a golden calf? Aaron, what do you say? And maybe, just maybe, he was so used to letting others make decisions for him that he lets the crowd make decisions for him. We need to be very careful about this. Think about with me. Think about the scene where you have a mother and a father with a very young child, and you're trying to teach this child to obey, to live correctly, to live in a way that's obedient to God's way. You might start out with, you know what, you really need to do this or not do that, whatever the issue is, in order that, and if you obey, you'll make mom and dad really happy and very proud of you. Nothing necessarily wrong with that, so I don't condemn that. But at some point, you understand, as they grow older, that child is going to be in a setting where mom and dad aren't going to be around looking over their shoulder, correct? They're going to be in a setting where mom and dad's opinion about whether they do or do not is not going to be the most important factor in their lives. And what we need to do for our children is, at a very early age, we need to tell them, you need to do this to please God, who is always with you, who always is around you, who is never, ever absent. A God who sees everything, a God who rewards obedience, and a God who will deal with disobedience. And we need to instill that in them. Now, that's when they're children. What about us as adults? The same is true for us. Oftentimes with our teens, we talk about them, you know, you be careful of peer pressure. You don't want to go along with the crowd. You don't want to just do what everybody else does. You need to stand and live distinctly different as a believer. You know what? That pressure does not end when you turn 21 years of age, or when you turn 41 years of age, or 61 years of age, or any other year of age. We still have this pressure to want to get the approval of other people, when instead we need to transfer this to seek the approval of God Himself and Him alone. If other people are on board, great. If they're not, we still stand for God, because we live a principled life. We live a principled life. May God help us to do that. I think he just got too comfortable with that. Secondly, avoid compromise, and this can happen when we get too agreeable with those who are in rebellion. I don't think there was a... Obviously, there wasn't a whole lot of thought going on about this. The people says, you know, here's the problem. We know what happened to Moses. We need somebody to lead us. We need a God. That's what, back in Egypt, they were used to having images and you know, these gods and deities all over the place. So they kind of came of age in that culture. At least they were exposed to it. So we need something to see. We don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron, you're next in line. You got to do something. Why don't we do this? And he starts down this path, and before long, the gold is pouring in, and the fire is stoking up, and the graving tools come out, and the golden calf making has begun. We need to be careful that we do not become too agreeable with those who are in rebellion. You know, there's an old sales technique, and the first church I pastored for 7 of the 8 years I was there, I was bivocational, and I had a sales job, so I had all kinds of sales training over those years of how to sell and techniques and that sort of thing. And there's nothing wrong with being in sales. At the bottom of every business, somebody has to buy something from someone, so sales is a perfectly honorable thing. But one of the things that I remember being taught in one of these things is, if you can just get someone saying yes, you know, don't let them ever say no to anything. Just keep them saying yes, or give them alternatives. Rather than saying, do you want this product? You don't ask them a yes or no question. You say, do you want the green one or the silver one? Do you think this would work well for your family? Do you think this is an outstanding value? You get people saying yes and yes and yes and yes, and finally you say the yes and hand over your money and away you go. Now, that's whatever that is. But sometimes we live in a world and an enemy and a people around us who are rebelling against God, and they just get us saying yes. They get us saying yes. And we get comfortable. It's sort of just 1 degree at a time, and we get comfortable with what is going on, and we just suddenly become like everybody else. We need to learn to say no more often than we do. No, I'm not going to use that language. No, I'm not going to expose myself to that material on the internet. No, I'm not going to expose myself to that film or that television show. I'm not going to get exclusive with that person. I'm not going to date that young man. I'm not going to get involved in that business dealing in that way. I'm not going to take the shortcut when it comes to my obligations to the government. We just need to be a little disagreeable when it comes to being the press of people who are in rebellion. I think Aaron just kind of went, yeah, okay. And here we are. Disaster is afoot. And disaster is about to take. You understand, by the time this story ends, at the end of this chapter, there's a lot of people that were dancing around the golden calf that are no longer alive by the end of the day. That's how serious this was. This is not just, you know, one of those little bedtime stories we read in our Bible story book and then we turn the page onto something else. This is serious stuff for their rebellion. Thirdly, we can get too defensive when we get caught. That also just takes us into an area of compromise. Now, it says in verse 5, so Aaron saw it. He built this altar. It says, tomorrow we'll feast for the Lord. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day. I guess that meant they went to the early service, I guess. Offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's a big festival. It's a celebration. And that phrase is rose up to play. Usually I love to engage your imagination in what's going on in the Scriptures. I don't want to engage your imagination in what's going on in verse 6 because it's probably not particularly honorable. Because the societies that around them were very base and very, very corrupt in how they quote-unquote worshipped. So then verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. God tells on them in utter detail. Did you notice that? Yeah, God was at the top of the mountain delivering the law to Moses. But remember this, God's also at the bottom of the mountain where you and I hang out. And everything is open, everything is on display. There is no, I will not get caught when it comes to God. Now, we're going to skip a little bit just because we're looking at it from Aaron's standpoint. But skip down to verse 19. This is after God and Moses have this interaction. Moses has the tables, the God-engraved tables of the law in his hands. Verse 19, and so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, this is Moses now, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it into powder. He scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Isn't that a strange-sounding verse? Why didn't he just throw it away? Well, you can't destroy gold. I mean, it's still there. You can grind it in the dust, but it's still there. If you would allow me to be just a little bit, I don't mean to be graphic, but there's no other way. He makes them drink the water laced with gold. Gold is not digestible, and it is going to eventually be purged from the body in such a way that no one wants to mess with the gold anymore. That is Moses' way and God's way of saying, this is what I think of gold compared to obedience. This is what I think of what you hold valuable when you consider what I hold valuable. It's total rubbish. It's total refuse. Now, we get to Moses and Aaron. Verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? I mean, Moses gives Aaron, his brother, more slack than he deserved. What did they do? Did they hypnotize you? Did they brainwash you? Did they threaten you? I mean, what could they have done to you? And I want you to listen. Remember, just for sake of clarity, I want you to go back to verse 4 before I read the next verse we're going to read. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then he said, this is your God, O Israel. Now, verse 22. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they're set on evil. That's been going on since the Garden of Eden, by the way. It's those people. It's their fault. But look at the next verse. Verse 23. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. This is his brother hearing him say this. You know, oh, what's his name? Verse 24, this is the key. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Should have seen it, Moses. It was a miracle. I just threw it in there, and this calf just comes walking out. Right there it was. Is that what you call a full confession? I think not. He's still covering. He's still trying to make himself look good. And we fall into that same trap, and that adds failure up on top of failure. When we have messed up and we have sinned, and we just say, oh, it's somebody else's fault, or it wasn't as bad as it looks, or it just happened, I don't know. God doesn't want us treating him that way, because first of all, he knows better. And second of all, he deserves better. God wants us just to tell ourselves, I have sinned, and all I can do is throw myself upon the mercy of God. Now, as I already told you, if you read to the end of this story, a lot of people lost their lives. Aaron does not. Aaron goes on, there is life after failure, he goes on to serve God. He's the first high priest. How does that take place? I mean, you would think that him being right in the midst of these, he's the, one of the ringleaders of this group. How is he that he escapes? Well, I've actually wondered this for a long time. And I know I've read this passage before, but I guess I kind of missed seeing it in this detail. But in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 9, which the book of Deuteronomy basically is the second giving of the law, so that as they enter into the promised land 40 years in the future, that they will be prepared. In the midst of this, in verses 12 through 21, Moses retells from his point of view the story. And he talks about when he threw the tables down and so forth. And in this context, he says this about Aaron. He says basically this: Aaron was not destroyed because I interceded for him. I prayed to God for him. The only reason that God didn't destroy, and this is what God wanted to do when he was still on the mountain, he says, I'll destroy them all because of their sin, and I'll make you a great nation. You can be the second Abraham. It's only because Moses intercedes and prays for God's mercy that the whole nation isn't destroyed. And he tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the only reason Aaron isn't destroyed is because I interceded with God for him. Thank God he had a brother that prayed for him. I would assume, it does not say anywhere in the text of Scripture, so that's the reason I use the word assume, and I use it advisedly. I assume somewhere along the line that Aaron got beyond this type of confession and actually confessed his sin to God. Don't add failure to failure in life by saying it's everybody else's fault, it's not that bad, making all the excuses that we can just pour out. And frankly, all of us are well practiced at them. And we just need to come clean before God. And that's where we start as a believer. That's where we need to begin. Let's just turn this around for just a moment. We've talked about avoiding compromise. Let's talk about how we operate on principle, how we live on principle. And I just want to share three very, very simple things. There's not a whole lot I can, like I said, I can't make this complicated. Number one, how do we operate on principles? Simply realize this: God means what God says. God means what God says. When God says, don't make any graven images, that's exactly what he means. And if you violate that, God is displeased and he will deal with it. He does in Exodus 32. God means what God says. We need to just understand, if we're going to live principled lives, we just need to understand what God has revealed in the pages of Scripture is not up for review. Had someone recently come to me in a casual conversation. I'd never met this person before, but this lady knew I was a pastor. And she was talking about this particular thing which God condemns. Actually, it was one of the Ten Commandments. And she says, you know, I'm just glad we're sort of enlightened in today's world and that sort of thing. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, the church doesn't consider that a sin any longer. Oh, really? Well, I'm not sure what church you go to, but it doesn't matter what your church says. What God has revealed in the Scriptures is not up for review. You know, it's just not. And I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. So God means what He said. We need to operate on that. We just need to say that. Now, God doesn't say everything about every little detail of our lives. So the things that He doesn't clearly speak of, then we need to lay Scripture over and find some principles that we can extract from it. One of the grand principles is this, is to ask ourselves, if our lives are all about bringing glory to God, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, is to simply ask, is in the doing of this, is God receiving glory from it? Is God pleased by it? Does this somehow enhance God's, you know, glory, His appearance, His notoriety in the world? It's amazing how just asking that question as a general principle causes us to stop and think about, you know what? God may not give me yes or no on this particular issue, but when I put it in terms of how does this bring glory to God or does it, it's amazing how revealing that is to lead us in a way that God wants us to live. So live on principles. Number two, God values obedience over worship. By the way, if you look in the text, there's a lot of worship going on. It says they rose up early in verse 6. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. All those were things that God approves and actually He commanded in the law of the Old Testament. Those things be brought. So they were generous. They brought peace offerings. They brought enough gold to make a golden calf. I don't know how many earrings it makes. I don't know if anyone's ever calculated this. How many earrings it takes to make a golden calf. But that's a bunch of gold. That's what that is. That's a lot. I mean, of all the offerings you see in the Bible, this has to be in the top two or three of generosity. So they were generous. They were invested in it. They did peace offerings. They did burnt offerings. And God was absolutely, He says this about it. He says, I'm sickened by this. And He says in verse 10, now therefore let me alone, God speaking to Moses, and that my wrath may not burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. God was ready to wipe them off the face of the planet with one stroke. They were worshiping, they weren't obeying. You know, we live in a world of moral relativism. It's called by the sociologists that we live in a postmodern world where there are no absolute rights and wrongs, and tolerance is valued above all, and all these sorts of things. But people want to be spiritual. People want to be religious. They want to do noble things. But I don't want to have a strict set of codes of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, and certainly anything called sin. After all, that's a little bit archaic, isn't it? You find this group here, there's lots of worship, there's lots of spiritual, there's lots of religion, but God prefers and values obedience over worship. In the days of King Saul, God told Saul, through Samuel the prophet, a particular nation, particular group that God said, they are so wicked that I want them destroyed, and I want all the stuff that's in their city, I want it all destroyed. You don't bring back anything but yourself. He spared the king's life, and he spared all the sheep. And by the way, sheep in their world was a commodity. It was like cash, you know. Why destroy the money? We can use that. So they bring all these sheep. Samuel comes, and Saul comes out and says, I've done exactly what God tells me, has told me. And Samuel, with the one little question, says, then what is the bleating of sheep I hear? And then Saul turns around. Oh, yeah, but we're going to sacrifice those to God. I didn't want to destroy those. I wanted to use them as a sacrifice. And then Samuel, in 1 Samuel, makes this statement. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. You want to please God. You want to honor God. You want your life to matter for God. Then you seek to be a person that lives by principle, doesn't compromise, and seeks to obey God and His Word at all times with His help.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.